Normally, I don't have to start out a message giving you a warning, but today I do, because the pictures that I'm about to show you have been known to strike fear into the hearts of men. For some reason, and oddly enough, they don't seem to have the same effect on women. Here we go. Some assembly required. How many of you like to see that when you get home? I don't. I hate assembly. But some things are relatively easy. Some assembly is required. If you've got a few pieces like that, well, that's okay. Most people can live with that. But if you've got something like this, there's a lot of parts there. And I would see, just kill me. Just kill me now. Don't make me have to go through all that and put that together. There are fewer parts than the other one, but many parts in this particular slide. So there are two working definitions. There we go. Two working definitions today for the word assembly. Assembly by Webster's definition. In the first case is a fitting together of parts to make a whole, as in manufacturing automobiles. The second definition is a group of persons gathered together as for worship, instruction, or entertainment. All right, so today I want to talk with you about a variant perspective regarding sacred assemblies, also spoken of in the scriptures as God's holy convocations. But before anyone gets too concerned, I want to assure you that I do believe in observing all of God's Sabbaths, holy days, the holy convocations is commanded in both the Old and New Testament. So don't be worried about that. We're not going anywhere near that. I want to show you today that there are, the days that we keep that way, are an important tool that God uses to build His church, as well as to develop individual Christians. Build His church as well as develop His Christians. So I've entitled this message, Some Assembly Required, because some of us, or for some of us, we look forward to assembling with God's people just about as much as we welcome the sight of a box in our garage when we get home that has those dreaded words on the side of it, Some Assembly Required. So why does God's command, why does He command holy convocations? How does He use them to build the church? How does He use them to build Christians? Who benefits from these sacred assemblies? We'll get to all of these questions, but before we get there, first let me set the stage. There are three commonly accepted attributes of God that I'd like to explain to kind of set the stage. Omnipotence, omniscience, and omnipresence. Now, omnipotence is the attribute of God that describes His ability to do whatever He wills. He is all-powerful. In Job 42:2, we read that, I know you can do everything, and no one can stop you. In Jeremiah 32:17, I'm reading some of these in the New Living Translation, so it may differ from what you have. But in Jeremiah 32:17, O Sovereign Lord, You made the heavens and the earth by Your strong hand and powerful arm. Nothing is too hard for You. And then Revelation 19:6 in the New King James Version says, And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters, and as the sound of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Omniscience is the second attribute, by which God perfectly and eternally knows all things that can be known. He, both past, present, and future, He is all-knowing. In Proverbs 15:11, even death and destruction, the Hebrew words Sheol and Abaddon, hold no secrets from the Lord. How much more does He know the human heart? And in Psalm 147:5, It says, remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. In Isaiah, I guess I didn't do that. There it is. Yeah, Isaiah 46, 9 through 10. Remember the things that I've done in the past, for I alone am God. I am God, and there's none like me. Only I can tell the future before it happens. Everything I plan will come to pass. The third attribute of God is omnipresence. Can your slide change, folks? Okay. There it is. The attribute of God by virtue of which He fills the universe in all of its parts and is present everywhere at once. Not a part, but the whole of God is present in every place. He is always everywhere. We read in Psalm 139, 7 through 12. Psalm 139, 7 through 12. I can never escape from your spirit. I can never get away from your presence. If I go up to heaven, you're there. If I go down to the grave, you're there. If I ride the wings of the morning, and if I dwell in the farthest oceans, even there your hand will guide me and your strength will support me. I could ask the darkness to hide and the light around me to become night, but even in darkness and light, but even in darkness I cannot hide from you. To you the night shines as bright as day. Darkness and light are the same to you. Reading on in Jeremiah 23, verses 23 through 24, he says, am I a God near at hand, says the Lord, and not a God afar off? Can anyone hide himself in secret places so I shall not see him, says the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth, says the Lord? In the New Living Translation of this particular those verses, he says, am I a God who is only close at hand, says the Lord? No, I am far away at the same time. Can anyone hide from me in a secret place? Am I not everywhere in all of the heavens and the earth, says the Lord? Going into the New Testament in the book of Acts 17, 27 through 28, it breaks into the thought, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for Him and find Him, though He is not far from each one of us. For in Him we live and move and have our beginning. Question: how can these things be possible? How is it possible for God to be everywhere at every time? The answer I'll allude to, and kind of a general answer for these kinds of questions, is Matthew 19:26. Matthew 19:26. But Jesus looked at them and said to them, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Luke 1:37 says, for with God nothing will be impossible. And let's just touch it for a moment on Daniel 3, the example of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and the fiery furnace. You recall that the emperor had them thrown into the fiery furnace to burn them up. And what happened? They didn't get burned up. It's impossible, humanly speaking, that they could live through that kind of torture and punishment. But it's not possible for a man to die and be brought back to life in normal circumstances. But the impossible, I want you to remember this, the impossible is God's specialty. The impossible is God's specialty. You know, many years ago, when I first came into the church and was beginning to understand about tithing and so forth, and places that my money went other than where I was putting it before, and I would come sometimes to the end of the month and have some bills that I didn't think I was going to have enough money to pay them. And somebody said to me, show God your bills. I showed God my bills and got enough money to pay for those bills of that week. And I was also encouraged to put a sign up in my office that said, the impossible is God's specialty. The impossible is His specialty. It's this third attribute, God's omnipresence, that gives us a key to understanding this message today. We need to keep in mind that God is here and there, and always here and always there. God is always present everywhere. So when it comes to holy convocations, convocation is a kind of is an old word and it's not used much today, but a few people even know what it means. But it is a calling together, a meeting for holy purposes, commanded and sacred assemblies. It's most recognizable by sacred assemblies or that sort of thing. In Leviticus 23, verses 1 through 4, this time I'm going to the NIV, the Lord said to Moses, speak to the Israelites and say to them, these are my appointed feasts, the appointed feasts of the Lord, which you are to proclaim as sacred assemblies. These are 6 days, there are 6 days when you may work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of day of rest and the sacred assembly. You are not to do any work wherever you live, and it is the Sabbath of the Lord. These are the Lord's appointed feasts and sacred assemblies. You are to proclaim them at their appointed times. The New Living Bible also translates holy convocations here as sacred assemblies. Leviticus 23, verses 5 through 40, you go on to detail the annual holy days and their sacred assemblies on each one. You can study that more on your own. But as we go for Leviticus 23, 36, for 7 days you shall keep an offering, or shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. On the eighth day you shall have a holy convocation, and you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. It is a sacred assembly, and you shall do no customary work on it. Holy convocations are sacred, commanded assemblies. But God is not pleased if we're not keeping them in the right way, just paying lip service to them. In Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah says in chapter 1, verse 13, bring no more futile sacrifices. Incense is an abomination to me. The new moons, the Sabbaths, and the calling of assemblies I cannot endure in iniquity. He was speaking there of the days that they were establishing for themselves instead of God's and trying to bring God to their assemblies. And Amos 5:21, he writes, I hate and despise your feast days, and I do not savor your sacred assemblies. The Old Testament congregation in the wilderness was known and referred to many times as an assembly. Not only did Israel assemble, gather themselves together for the sacred assemblies, but they were themselves an assembly. In Exodus 13, Passover, Exodus 12, 16, now you shall keep it in the 14th day of the same month, then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight, speaking of the Passover, but they referred to as the assembly of the congregation of Israel. Now, Exodus 16, verse 3, and the children of Israel said to them, oh, that we had died at the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, for we sat by the pots of meat, and we ate bread till the full. For we brought into for you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill the whole assembly with hunger. We've covered this over the last few weeks, where we had Passover and the days of unleavened bread and so forth, about the children that were, people were mixed in among the children of Israel and so forth. That actually is kind of a fifth column to try and turn everybody around, go back to Egypt, and telling them how good they had it. Also in Leviticus 8, verses 1 through 4, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Take Aaron and his sons with him, and the garments, the anointing oil, a bull as a sin offering, two rams, a basket of unleavened bread, and gather all the congregation together at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. So Moses did as the Lord commanded, and the assembly gathered together at the door of the tabernacle of meeting." This is the consecration to priestly service. Again, at the separation of the Levites in Numbers chapter 8, verses 9 through 10, "You shall bring the Levites before the tabernacle of meeting, and you shall gather together the whole assembly of the children of Israel. So you shall bring the Levites before the Lord, and the children of Israel shall lay their hands on the Levites." Also, when he was calling the people together, Numbers 10, verses 1 through 3, "And the Lord said to Moses, saying, Make two silver trumpets for yourself. You shall make them of hammered work. You shall use them for calling the assembly and for directing the movement of the camps. When they blow both of them, all of the assembly shall gather before you at the door of the tabernacle of meeting." The Old Testament congregation was known as an assembly. Now I'd like to talk about the variation of this perspective that I spoke of in my opening remarks. We tend to think that God wants us to assemble with Him. Can we come before Him on the Sabbath? We come before Him on the holy days. We assemble before Him. Is that why God declares sacred assemblies? So that we can gather with Him? In order for us to assemble with Him, I suggest not unless He has forgotten that He's omnipresent and that He's always with us everywhere we go, in every time and place, at all times. There's never a second that He's not with us. So if we're not called to come be assembled with Him, what is the point? He wants to be in the company, wants us to be in the company of one another. We're already in the presence, sharing the presence of Him in our lives, but you and I don't share our lives during the week. We come here on the Sabbath, or we come on the holy days, and we get to know one another better. So the point of the assembly, while it is still, it goes beyond that. I'm not saying that's the only reason for the holy day meetings or Sabbath, but it is a little different perspective, because God is always with us, wherever we go, whenever we go. And it becomes much clearer in the New Testament as we look at some New Testament assembly of Christians. I also said earlier that I wanted to show you today that sacred assemblies were and are an important tool that God uses and used to build His church and individual Christians, because with both, some assembly is required. The New Testament church comes with the Greek word for the church is ecclesia, which means assembly. And like an assembled product that you might buy at a store, the body of Christ comes with a set of instructions on how to build it, how it's supposed to function, including some assembly required. Paul writes about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 through 31. It's a long section. I'm going to whip my whistle before we start. Paul writing here, and this is in the New Living Translation, "The human body has many parts, But the many parts make up one whole. So it is with the body of Christ. Some of us are Jews, some are Gentiles, some are slaves, some are free. But we've all been baptized into one body, one Spirit, and we all share the same Spirit. Yes, the body has many different parts, just not just one part. If the foot says, I'm not a part of the body because I'm not the hand, that does not make it less a part of the body. And if the ear says, I'm not a part of the body because I'm not the eye, would that make it any less a part of the body? If the whole body were an eye, how would we hear? If your whole were an ear, how would you smell anything? But our bodies have many parts, and God has put each part just where He wants it. Each of us is picked and selected for a particular spot and part in the body of Christ, the Church of God. How strange a body would it be if it had only one part? Yes, and there are many parts, but only one body. The eye cannot... Right? The eye cannot... never say to the hand, oh well, I don't need you. The head can't say to the feet, I don't need you. You can't say to me, you don't need me. I can't say to you, I don't need you. We need one another. And the parts of the weakest and the least that are important are actually the most necessary. Verse 23, and the parts we regard as honorable are those we clothe with the greatest care. So we carefully protect those parts that should not be seen. Verse 24, while the more honorable parts do not require this special care, so God has put the body together such that extra honor and care are given to those parts that have the less dignity. God respects the weak, the poor, the elderly, those who give all they have, like the widow in her offering, gave her two mites, but she gave more than those that gave around her because she gave out of her substance, not out of excess. So she would get higher honor and dignity. Verse 25, this makes for harmony among the members so that all members care for each other. If one part suffers, all the parts suffer with it. And if one part is honored, all the parts are glad. All of you together are Christ's body, and each of you is a part of it. Here are some parts God has appointed for the church. First are apostles, second prophets, third teachers, and then those who do miracles, and those who have the gift of healing, and those who can help others, and those who have the gift of leadership, those who speak in unknown languages. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Did we all have the same power to do miracles? Do we all have the gift of healing? Do we all have the ability to speak in unknown languages? Do we all have the ability to interpret unknown languages? Of course not. So you should desire earnestly the most helpful gifts. But now let me show you a way that is best of all. And he goes on, Paul does in the next chapter, chapter 13, to explain that love is the greatest gift of all. John 13:35 says, but by this all men shall know that you're my disciples if you love one another. And then in Ephesians 4:11 through 16, New Living Translation once again. Now these are the gifts Christ gave to the church. The apostles and the prophets and evangelists and the pastors and teachers, their responsibility is to equip God's people to do His work and to build up the church, the body of Christ. This will continue until we all come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. Then we will no longer be mature or immature like children. We won't be tossed and blown about by every wind of new teaching. We will not be influenced when people try to trick us with lies so clever that they sound like the truth. Instead, we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more like Christ, who is the head of His body, the church. He makes the whole body fit together perfectly, with each part doing its own special work. It helps the other parts to grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. When you come to services, to the Holy Convocation, when I come to the Holy Convocation, we help one another to grow. One of the ways that this takes place is through the assembling of fellow Christians in God's sacred assemblies. Question, can one just be a Christian on his own, his or her own? Is assembling with others really required? Well, let me tell you a little story. Some of you have heard this before, but when my wife Jackie and I first started to attend church, this was in the early 70s, days of long hair on men, and I had it, and short skirts on women, and she had it when we went to church for the first time. But we met with the pastor and his assistant. You know, we had to have visits before we could come back in those days. And I thought sure they wanted to turn around and walk back out as soon as they came in the apartment door. But something kept them in. And we sat and talked for a while. And they could see that my wife had makeup on, which was a no-no back then. And I hadn't had a haircut in about a year and a half. And so we didn't look like your normal parts at church. But my wife kept bugging them, and they finally told us where they met for services. It was hard in those days. You couldn't just find out on the internet where we were and show up. I like it better this way. But Jackie wanted to fellowship with other people of like mind. Me, I was happy to just take it easy on the Sabbath and sit back and read and nap and take it easy. But she wanted to come to church, so we did. And that first day that we were at services, my hair, I wished, was a little shorter each time. And every time that Jackie had a chance, she was pulling that skirt down just a little bit. It was a little too short. It wasn't apparent to most in the San Diego congregation how God would use our parts to contribute to the building of the body. But I like to think that God did. In Hebrews 10, verse 24 and 25, it says, "And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching." We need to assemble together in sacred assemblies to get to know one another and to help one another grow and mature in the body of Christ. I didn't tell you to get this ready, but if you can find it on YouTube real quick, can you put up a YouTube video? If not, I'm going to describe it, but it's a 30-second YouTube video. It's a Ford TV called Nuts and Bolts. We're going to give you a couple of minutes there maybe to try it, because it really makes the point that I want to make here. It's not, do I need to be here, or you need to be here, or you need to be there, or is it I need to be here, and you need to be here, and you need to be here, so that we have a whole. If you didn't get it, we'll maybe find it after services and play it. No, okay. That's all right. We were rushed with the technical difficulties to begin with. But in this television commercial, it's for Ford Focus. And I think it was about 13 years ago that it came up, or that it ran. And the husband and wife are driving along a nice country road, and she's saying, "Boy, this car really rides nice." And her husband said, "Yeah, and it gets good gas mileage." And she says, "I guess it's better to have a nice ride and good mileage instead of a good ride or mileage." And then the husband says, "Yeah." And then the scene cuts to a backyard scene of a man with a couple of kids and an above-ground pool. And the kids are playing in the pool. And he says, "I wonder what the nuts were for." And the pool collapses. And it just throws water everywhere out there. The nuts and the bolts make it whole. You can't leave parts out. Not in making God's body either. So your part and my part together is better than just one of us or one of us or two of us, and is better than or. Right here you see every part is needed for that car. I don't want to put it together. But it shows the differences. Every size nut and bolt imaginable is probably on that car. Every part is needed. None of it is expendable. But due to the COVID situation and the technology that exists over the internet these days, or the past few years, some have become too comfortable staying at home. It's nice and comfortable to stay at home, not have to change clothes and dress up and just sit back and take it easy. But watching services from home is not assembling with your brethren. It's not what God has in mind for us, just to watch or listen to services somewhere, somebody give a sermon. So we've got to be careful not to become too comfortable with this technology to stay at home. When you're sick, yes, it's good. And there are legitimate reasons for doing it. And I know that we're missing a lot of people today, but not because of they're all staying home for this reason, because there are many of them are at the women's weekend. At least 10, I would think. So we need to think about this whole thing, about the Zooms and so forth, and staying at home watching services. Think about it. And it's useful when we're sick, but not, or we're going to be too far from a church congregation or something like that. But in conclusion, let us be grateful that the words "some assembly required" do not frighten God in any way, and recognize that part of the way He has provided for our assembly as a complete body is through holy convocations, sacred assemblies, so that we can learn from one another and help one another to grow in the grace, the knowledge, the wisdom, and understanding of Jesus Christ.